Charles Spurgeon stood up before crowded Metropolitan Tabernacle to preach. I don't know if he announced the titles of his messages before he preached them, but the title he gave, at least in his Metropolitan Tabernacle series, the message he preached that morning was called Order and Argument in Prayer. Now listen to it. Order and Argument in Prayer. Spurgeon took that title that morning from the 23rd chapter of Job, verses 3 and 4. Now listen to him. I know most of you have the ESV. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. This is Job speaking to his friends concerning God. He wanted to be able to find him. That I might come even to his seat, I would lay my case. Now, the old King James Version from which Spurgeon preached actually does not say lay my case. It says order my cause. That's where we get order. Order and argument in prayer. KJV says, I would order my cause. Here we have, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. So you see, order and argument in prayer. Job is saying, if I could have a place before him, if I could take a stand before him, I would open my mouth, I would order my cause, I would fill my mouth full of these arguments before him. He would plead his case. So you can see where Spurgeon got the title from. Let me tell you a little something about that sermon. Basically, Spurgeon didn't just stick there with Job. He emphasized how when you basically go to the Bible. Now, brethren, look. If we want to learn how to pray, this would be the place to go to learn. And what Spurgeon basically did was he took note that as you go through and you look at how the ancient saints prayed in this book, that their approach to God consisted of this very thing. They prayed with order and with argument, carefully laying out their case, carefully choosing their arguments as to why the Lord should grant them the very things that they were asking. Now, look, somebody might be troubled with that term argument. You know, what? We're supposed to argue with the Lord? Well, it's clearly argument here doesn't carry the idea of contention or quarreling or disagreement. It's the concept that David would be familiar with in a court of law. Basically, When somebody's making an argument in a course of law, it basically means they're setting forth their case. Look, why do you go to a court of law? You either go, you go into the court of law where you're trying to basically establish that what you're setting forth is right, or that you're innocent. Or you go to a court because you want to get the court to do something and you're trying to show the court that what you want them to do, what legal action you want them to take, is right. And the way you do that is you present the facts. You try to lay out the case. You try to make a foundation. You bring your many reasons as to why the court should do that, why it should find you right in your actions or innocent in your actions, or it should carry out what you want them to carry out. And so you basically go there, you try to establish all the grounds upon which your claims are based, and in the end, what you want is that judge or that jury to basically look at it and say, yeah, that's a good argument. That's a good case. He made his case. And in so doing, they favor with you. And Spurgeon recognized that Job and other of the ancient saints, they prayed this way. They carefully did this before the Lord. Spurgeon believed that for Christians not to pray this way was like a man rushing into court without a thought about his case, just on the spur of the moment, unprepared, sloppy. Now look, brethren, of course, and Spurgeon recognizes this and says so in this message. But obviously there are places when all of a sudden we find ourselves in danger or we find ourselves in need where we need to fly to the throne at once. Obviously this order and argument in prayer doesn't eliminate the fact that that is necessary oftentimes in our life. But Spurgeon's point is, as a whole, in those times when it is not in emergency fashion that we run to God, that we should be praying this way, not sloppy, not spur of the moment. If we're going to come before the King of Kings, we should not come there unprepared, thoughtless, unorganized. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I'm quoting him. "See yonder priest? He has a sacrifice to offer, but he does not rush into the court of the priest and hack at the bullock with the first pole axe upon which he can lay his hand." You basically see this picture of a priest running in. Spurgeon, he has such a way with words, a pole axe. Not just an axe, it's a pole axe. I don't know what that is. But he just doesn't go to hacking on the bullock with the first pole axe he finds. When he goes to offer the sacrifice, Spurgeon says, he rises. He washes his feet at the brazen laver. He puts on his garments and adorns himself with his priestly vestments. Brethren, you remember this. We are the priests today. Then he comes to the altar with his victim properly divided according to the law and is careful to do according to the command. And he takes the blood in a bowl and pours it in an appropriate place at the foot of the altar, not throwing it just as it may occur to him, and kindles the fire, not with the common flame, but with the sacred fire from off the altar. Our spiritual sacrifices should be offered with holy carefulness. God forbid that our prayer should be a mere leaping out of one's bed and kneeling down and saying anything that comes to hand. On the contrary, may we wait upon the Lord with holy fear and sacred awe. Let me tell you something. 125 years after Spurgeon first preached that sermon, the Lord preached it to me. You see, shortly after I was saved back in 1990, I lived in Michigan. Grand Rapids was not far from Michigan. You know what's in Grand Rapids? Some of the best used bookstores in the country, Christian book used stores. At that time, Baker Bookhouse was up there. Kriegel was up there. And we'd go up there. We'd take trips up those first couple years that after I was saved. I would run up 40 miles or whatever to Grand Rapids and go through these. I didn't even realize at the time the treasures that were there. I should have bought this whole store at that time. I'd have a fortune of books now. But I remember one time I'm up there and I find this little paperback. It was new. I went to Baker Bookhouse and they had some of their new books stuck out there. It was a Baker Bookhouse edition called 12 Sermons on Prayer. I took it home with me and there in the pages of that book, the Spirit of God, brethren, the Spirit of God stirred my soul concerning prayer. By that one sermon, Order and Argument in Prayer, in a way that few other things have in my Christian life. Some other things are comparable, but few things compare to the way God used that. Brethren, in my 21 years as a Christian, I come back to that sermon. I don't know how many times I've read it. I've got notes and asterisks and parentheses from multiple readings. I go back to it again and again and again because I have found it to be one of the most useful and profitable tools in my own prayer life. And as we enter prayer week, I just felt like that's where I want to go. I want to share with the brethren what God so mightily used in my life, effectively used for my own personal prayer life. And I want to take you that. I'm calling my message that, Order and Argument in Prayer. I'm using the same one. Now, I'm not going to preach Spurgeon's message to you today. I'm going to give you my own version. But, I mean, obviously, I would recommend any of those. The 12 sermons in that book are all by him, and they're all excellent. Brethren, if I talk to you about a court of law, that's probably clear enough for everybody. But in case you're still wondering, well, what does it really mean to argue before God? Let me give you another example. If you're just not certain yet, I'll try to help you with this. Now, brethren, I just went through in November purchasing the first cell phone for any of my children that I've purchased to this point. And so what I'm about to tell you is hitting close to home. Imagine a young lady who wants a cell phone. Well, listen, imagine my daughter comes. You can see this. There I am. I'm at home. Imagine I'm in the kitchen. I'm talking to my wife. My daughter comes in, and she doesn't even come over to the kitchen. Just goes from the door up towards the stairs, and she doesn't even make eye contact with me. She just kind of skipping through the house and kind of mumbles, and I hardly even hear it, "Dad, I want a cell phone." And just kind of, phew. That's all she says. She doesn't even wait around for an answer. She just runs off. Brethren, that's the way a lot of people are with prayer. We just kind of throw things at God. We never really come back to see whether there's even an answer. We throw these things. We may pray. We may be in a prayer meeting. We hear somebody make a request. We don't even come back to see if God ever heard. We just kind of throw it up there and away we go. And it's sloppy. It's just sloppy. The request is made, but it's off the cuff, without energy, without fervency. That's the way a lot of people pray about a lot of things. That's an example of not using order and argument in prayer. Okay, let me give you another scenario. Let's back up to the beginning of this. Let's run through this little episode again. Only this time, my daughter comes in. She does make eye contact with me, and she says, "Dad, I want a car. I want car insurance. I want a cell phone. I want dinner. I want more spending money. I want a better bedroom. I want my own bedroom. I want to move into a nicer house. I wish you'd cut the lawn." And phew, away she goes. Now, brethren, that's the way a lot of people pray too. We just basically throw our laundry lists out. There's no order. Well, there's order in the fact that there's a laundry list, but there's nothing going in behind why God should give me. There's no argument. You're not laying your case out. It's just, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want this, I want this, I want this. And it's just, boom. Out of there. Brethren, that's another example where there is no order in argument. Okay, let's revisit our scenario again. Now, brethren, I know some of you, you're rather new and you haven't been around to a lot of different churches, but this one just struck me as funny. Thinking about it. Imagine my daughter comes in this time. And suddenly, my daughter's voice changes into some unnatural tone. "Oh, most holy father." Now, brethren, I know not a lot of that goes on here, but there's a lot of places where it's like, so the guy starts praying. He's like, "What's that voice?" These holy, unnatural tones are rolling out of my daughter. And if it might be possibly thy will, O Father. Brethren, I'll tell you what. That when people have a lot of artificial tones in their prayer, that speaks more of hypocrisy than it speaks of order and argument. And then ifs. When somebody is praying and, "If it be your will, if that, if this, if the other thing." Brethren, ifs tend to speak far more of unbelief. That's just a reality. That doesn't mean we don't need to be subject to our Heavenly Father, but it seems to lack like that boldness of Jacob. You remember him? Genesis 32:26, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's when he was wrestling with God to get what he wanted. Brethren, there is a holy boldness, not a holy irreverence. Those two don't go together. But there is a holy boldness. And a lot of people with a lot of unbelief want to tag all these ifs and these exceptions. And brethren, I'll tell you this, if God promised you something, away with such things. If I've made a promise to my daughter that I'm going to give her cell phone and she keeps saying, if it's my will, that doesn't sound to me. If my daughter comes to me and I say, Charity, I'm going to give you a cell phone, and she keeps saying, well, if it's your will, if it's your will. You know what that's not humility. That's insulting me. Because what that starts sounding like is she's not believing what I'm telling her. And a lot of that has to do with the Lord. If it's your will. Brethren, there are so many things God tells us in His Word that He means to do. And you tag all these. That is not humble. It may sound that way, but a lot of it is just pure, stark unbelief. Brethren, we can be bold before God. God promises all sorts of things. We don't need to pray if when God says, I will. Listen to George Mueller. Mueller says this, in my younger years, I had a good many ifs, but those are all gone. If you don't know about George Mueller, he was a man of prayer. He prayed and God upheld hundreds and hundreds of orphans through that man's prayers. He says, I know that the Lord has the means at His command to answer all my prayers if I come believing, asking in the name of Christ. He says, in his younger years, he filled his prayers with ifs. Brethren, I don't like them. Now I realize there's places like where Christ was. Let this cup depart from me, not my will. We need to pray in subjection to His will. But I tell you, the vast majority of prayers that you find in this book are not full of ifs. That is not typically the way that we order prayers and argue to the Lord. Okay, let's return one last time to our cell phone story. Let's suppose this time I'm seated at my table and my daughter walks in and she sits down across from me and she makes eye contact and she starts out by saying, Daddy, first thing, going after affection, which by the way isn't bad in our dealing with God. Daddy, she shows she wants my attention. Daddy, I want a cell phone. And then she says, Dad, basically that allows you to get a hold of me anytime that you need to. If you can't make it there in time to pick me up from school, then you have a way to let me know. If I'm out or I'm doing anything and I get into trouble, I can call you. Plus, Dad, I like to talk to you a lot of times when I'm not here. I mean, if she started throwing out those. Also, Dad, Grandma gave me $100 and I can use that towards it. So it's not going to cost you that much. Plus, there's a sale right now. Plus, Dad, you remember you said that one day you were going to get me a cell phone? That's powerful, effective too. You use the words of the person. Plus, Mom thinks it's a good idea too. You see, this is ordering your case. This is like, it's like we talked about in the Bible study, Bob. This is you got the hammer and you've got the nail there. And rather than just going along and tapping all these different ones and asking for 100 different things and laying your laundry list out there, you basically put that one nail down and you say, I want that. Lord, I really believe that is necessary. And you bang, 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 you keep hitting that nail and driving it and driving it and driving it. And you give your reasons one after another. I want this thing. That is ordering your case. That is argument in prayer. There's no beating around the bush, no wasted words. You bring out the hammer, you beat it, and you whack that thing. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you There's a myriad of illustrations of this in the Scriptures. But I want to pull out two because they're similar. It's the same person. It's Moses dealing with the Lord. And in both cases, it's relatively a similar request that he's making. And I want you to see this, that Spurgeon didn't dream it up. I didn't dream it up. This does really flow out of the Scriptures. And God gives us this, brethren. Why was the Old Testament given to us? Anybody know what the New Testament says about it? For instruction. For learning. Brethren, it's there for us. So let's go learn. I want you to turn to two passages. One is Exodus 32, and one is Numbers 14. So if you can kind of put your finger in both of them, and I'm going to have you going back and forth between them. Exodus 32, Numbers 14. Classic example from our Bibles of order and argument in prayer. Brethren, I'm telling you, this is huge. If you can grasp this, this will really aid you and help your prayer life immensely. Moses, he was a man that God spoke with. He knew. He was on personal terms. Brethren, this is the thing. When you want to learn how to pray, best thing to do is go find out how those people pray who are closest to the Lord. Those who obviously had a way of getting from the Lord the things that they wanted. I mean, you can be certain that Jesus' followers saw in him that very thing. There wasn't anything he asked his Father for that he didn't get. And one day they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Moses is another one. He's an Old Testament example of somebody who just, his manner of prayer was very powerful and very helpful to our instruction. Now, watch this. Exodus 32:7. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, have worshipped it and sacrificed it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God, said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have promised I will give to your offspring. They shall inherit it forever. And the Lord, look, he got what he prayed for. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now go to... leave your finger there. Go over to Numbers 14. Look at verse 11. Same type of incident. Again, it's Moses and the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in this wilderness. Now please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. For he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now, brethren, I know there was a lot there, so let's sort through these two. My point is this. Moses didn't just... You obviously see. Moses didn't just mumble this in passing. He didn't give a laundry list. He was seeking one thing. And he was laying the case out for why the Lord should give him. And in both cases, he got it. So I would say this. If we learn nothing else here, we learn that Moses was effectual in what he asked for. Now let's look at his approach. I want you to just notice several things. Brethren, I want you to notice this because I want you to take this to your prayer closet with you. I want you to pray this way. I want you to learn the very ways of the ancient saints and how they prevailed with God. The first thing is this. What the Egyptians will say. You notice that, right? That's one of the ways he appealed. Lord, if you don't give me what I ask, your enemies are going to say a certain thing. Oh, that's big with the Lord. I'm telling you, when you come to... Can anybody think in the New Testament where you find something where God is showing us that He's clearly concerned with what His enemies think? Can anybody think of anything? Kevin, you think of anything? Romans 2? God's name is blasphemed among the nations. That was a big thing. You remember what Nathan said when he came to David? He basically said, by your sin you've dishonored the nations. God is very concerned with the reputation that the... But how about something else? How about this? In John 17:23, Jesus is praying for His people. And listen to how He prays. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. May know what? That you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Remember the one I gave you several weeks ago from Revelation 3, verse 9, where Jesus says, those false Jews, the ones that really of the synagogue of Satan, He said, they are going to come and they are going to bow down before you that, and they're going to know that I have loved you. Brethren, I'll tell you this. The reputation of God among the heathen and the pagan and the enemy is important to the Lord. We see it in Scripture. I can remember this. We first came to this east side. We weren't more than just... I don't even think we were a year over here at Hackberry. So the church probably wasn't even 2 years old. We're over here on the east side. And I remember a group of us. We went over to Salvation Army. They got a little park over there. And there was a guy sitting there on the bench. And this just rings in my ear to this day. We're telling him, we just came to the east side. And he said, there's no reason for you to come here. You're not going to change the east side. And I told him, you're right. We're not. But our God can. Brethren, I've recited that one back to the Lord more than once. Lord, you know what they said. Brethren, you remember how it was when Sennacherib wanted to take Jerusalem? Hezekiah came and took what his man out there wrote, and he held it up there at the altar. Look what your enemies have said. Brethren, that's huge. That's huge. Lord, you see, here's the thing. We are His people. We're identifying with Him. If God doesn't preserve us, if God doesn't show Himself to be our help, if we, brethren, I'll tell you what, this is a great reason for you to boast about what God is for you before your lost friends, lost co-workers, lost classmates, lost family. I can remember my dad coming in when he was still alive, and he said, "Go, you know, having a religion is fine, but you've taken it too far." He said that because he was trying to set me up with this girl, and I told him, "No, Dad, she's lost. I don't want to go there. God's going to bring me a wife." And he told me, "You've taken it too far." I said, "Dad, there's a certain kind of woman that I'm looking for from the Scriptures, and I'm waiting on the Lord to bring him." Brethren, that you can take things like that to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've told these people I'm trusting you. If you don't come through, the Egyptians are going to say this." Brethren, we come before people and we say, what we have is the truth. Catholicism is error. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Muslims are hell-bound. Brethren, those of us that walk in the truth, those of us that own Jesus Christ, those of us, remember how Paul says it. He's our boast. We are the true circumcision, which make our boast in Christ. Brethren, that's how we need to be, boasting to this world. And then when we get on our faces in prayer, we say, "Lord, we told them that you would be there for us. We told them that you are our God. We told them that you make a difference between your people and those who are not your people. And if you don't make that difference, the Egyptians will say." Oh, that's powerful, brethren. Argue that way with the Lord. He loves it. How about this? Look, if you look at there in Exodus, I love this. In Exodus 32, verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, now listen to this. God says to Moses, "Go down for your people." He doesn't say my people. He says, "Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Brethren, when Moses goes to praying, he prays this way: "Lord, your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand." Brethren, what a thing to argue and to lay. No, they don't belong to anybody else. Lord, they're your people. Let me remind you of this, brethren. Paul says, quoting an Old Testament passage, but in Romans 9:25, "Those who were not my people," that's the Gentiles, that's us, brethren. Beloved, that's you and me. "Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." Brethren, that is powerful. You go before the Lord and you say, "Lord, we belong to you. You're our God." Brethren, do you remember this? I quoted this to you several weeks back. John 16:26. Jesus says that, "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you." How powerful is that? Like I told you before, Jesus isn't saying that we don't need Him as an intercessor. He's not saying that we don't need to pray in His name. What He's saying is, the Father's arm does not need to be twisted to answer your prayers because He loves you. Brethren, what a powerful thing. It's like my daughter saying to me, "Daddy." We look to the Lord. Remember those earnest pleas. Abba. You see where Jesus was going? Abba. Daddy. There's a way in that. Lord, we are your people. You love us. Brethren, love is a very powerful motive for giving. Because love gives. You come to your Father, you appeal to His love for you, because love is always giving, it's always lavishing on the ones that it loves. Brethren, from my early days too, I never forgot Charles Spurgeon. And I know I've mentioned this one before, but you know, he would in some seasons have to retire to Mentone, France to recover. He had gout, he had problems with his kidneys, he had a number of diseases, and sometimes he was just racked with pain. Listen to this. Spurgeon said, "When I was racked some months ago with pain, to an extreme degree, so that I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked all to go from my room and to leave me alone. And then I had nothing I could say to God but this, Thou art my Father, and I am Thy child. And Thou as a Father art tender and full of mercy." He says this, "I could not bear to see my child suffer as you make me suffer. And if I saw my son tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him and put my arms under him to sustain him. Will you hide your face from me, my Father? Will you still lay on a heavy hand and not give me a smile from thy countenance?" Spurgeon says, "That's how I pleaded. And I ventured to say, when I was quiet and all the people came back who watched me, Spurgeon said to them, because God answered, the pain broke, it left. And in fact, not only did it leave, God came to him in a supernatural way and spoke to him and said, my son, that pain's never coming back. And when those people came back into that room, Spurgeon said to them, I shall never have such pain again from this moment, for God has heard my prayer. I bless God that ease came and the racking pain never did return." Brethren, it's powerful to pray that way. But back to Moses. He not only pleaded what the Egyptians will say and that they were His people, he pleaded the past. Look at Exodus 32, verse 11. O Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Now, he does it more than once. You can look through here. He appeals to the past various times. But here's one. He's as much as saying, Lord, with great power, with great might, a mighty hand, you brought those people out of Egypt. He appeals the past. Listen to David in Psalm 27. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Look, you know what this is as much? It's as much to say this. Father, have you brought me this far to abandon me now? Father, have you shown me so much good and delivered me time and again if you intended now to leave me? That's how he's praying. Lord, did you do all these good to these people in the past to bring them out here now and to just leave them? Brethren, there's something to this. Lord, you have been my confidence. You have been my strength. Remember how the song says, Oh God, our help in ages past. That is huge to plead. Why? Because the Lord promises that if He begins a work, He's going to finish it. And so the fact that God ever started a work is cause to plead your case today. Lord, have you brought me this far and will you now put me to shame? See, He's not going to do that. The past is a mighty plea from our lips for gaining blessings from our Heavenly Father. But how about this? Moses appeals God's own promises. Look at Exodus 32. I think I said Ezekiel before. Didn't mean that. Exodus 32:13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. Now remember who all these people are. These people are the children of Abraham. They're the children of Isaac and of Jacob. And God had given promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so, brethren, this is huge. This is very powerful with the Lord too. Lord, you have said, listen, brethren, if the Lord says something, He means to do it. He means to fulfill it. God didn't give us His word to think that if we go take that word and order our case before Him with it, that that's presumption. That's not presumption. Brethren, that's faith. Faith is saying, I believe what God has said, and I am going to go call God to remember that He made that promise. Not that God needs to be brought into remembrance. He knows the promises He made. But brethren, very powerful with the Lord. Very powerful. His word. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Brethren, this is how the saints of old prayed. You know, there was a time when David wanted to build the temple, you remember, and God came to him and said, no, David, you're a man of blood. Your hands have shed much blood. You're a man of war. He said, no, you're not going to make my temple. Your son is. And he began to give these promises to him about how he's going to preserve his lineage, right? And David, he goes in and he sits down before the Lord and he says, Lord, do what you said. This is a way that the saints of old would pray. Or remember this one? Remember how God had said to Jacob, I will do you good? He promised that. And now all of a sudden here, Jacob is confronted by Esau and he's saying, Lord, you promised to do me good. Brethren, we can cry out that same way. Very powerful with the Lord. Again, I bring up George Mueller. Listen to what Mueller's biographer says. One of the mightiest men of prayer of the last generation was George Mueller of Bristol, England, who in the last 60 years of his life, and he lived to be 92 or 93, the biographer says, obtained the English equivalent of $7.2 million in prayer. Now that's late 1800s currency. It's a lot of money. In the late 1800s, $7.2 million. But that's what it took him to keep these five orphan houses going. By the way, he never asked for money. He only sought it from the Lord in prayer. Look this up. I was Googling this because I wanted to find the account. What I found is somebody has actually made a video of it. There was a time when Mueller was headed to Canada to preach, and he had a preaching engagement on Saturday evening. And the ship was locked into fog, and they just couldn't go anywhere. And he said to the captain, am I going to be able to get to my destination by Saturday? I've never been late for an engagement in my 52 years of preaching or whatever. And the captain said, Mr. Mueller, that's impossible. We are so locked into this fog. And he said, well, let's go to the chart room. And he says, we need to pray about this matter. And he went and he prayed, and he asked his father to take it away. Brethren, he stopped the captain from praying. He said, sir, you don't believe, and besides, you don't need to pray anyway. My father's already heard me. And they walked up on deck. They were socked in by thick fog, and it was gone. It was clear. That's the kind of man Mueller was. Now, listen to this. His biographer says this. George Mueller never prayed for a thing just because he wanted it, or even just because he felt it was greatly needed for God's work. When it was laid upon George Mueller's heart to pray for anything, he would search the Scriptures to find if there was some promise that covered the case. Sometimes he would search the Scripture for days before he presented his petition to God. Now that is order and argument in prayer. You're going to put together your case for days before you take it to the Lord. How many of us are like that? Few to none. And how many of us know the answer to prayer like he did? Few to none. Brethren, there's something in it. When he went down there into that cabin and he prayed that that fog be removed, no doubt he was pleading some promise from God's Word. It says, and when he found the promise with his open Bible before him, he would put his finger on the promise and lift his heart to God, Lord. Brethren, that's powerful in prayer. When you say to the Lord, you promised, Father, or you gave this. And brethren, we can take so many of what the things that God has said. Remember this. Brethren, go broad here. God is not stingy in His interpretations. What do I mean by that? You go over to Hebrews. I will not leave you or forsake you. Huh, where does that come from? Some kind of almost obscure, out-of-the-way thing that Joshua said. And yet it applies to all of us. Brethren, the promises are yea and amen in Christ. You find some truth that was said to a saint in another time. Don't say, well, that was for them. Say, I'm one of your people too, and claim it. That's what that Scripture shows us to do. Brethren, broad, broad. God doesn't say things in His Word like able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or think unless He wants us pushing this out to the limits, brethren. Nothing is impossible with Him. Is it impossible for God to supply $7.2 million to support 5 orphan houses? Listen, brethren, there's one day Mueller comes along. He grabs his daughter. She's out. She was playing out back there, one of those orphan houses. He grabs her hand. He says, come along, Lydia. Let's see what great things the Lord will do. He came into the dining room, and all the masses of the orphans are there, and they're lined up beside their tables the way they were wont to do before they sat down, and they would thank God. Well, he was going to show his daughter what God was about to do because they had no food, and they had no money for food. And here's all these 5 orphan houses full of children, and it's time to eat. Can God open heavens, brethren? All of a sudden, as they're praying, there's a knock at the door. In walks the local baker. He said God woke him up at 2 a.m. and said the orphans are hungry. And he went to baking at 2 a.m. all the way up till 8 a.m. and brought in the bread. And so they set it before there, and of course they're all rejoicing. Then, he no more than goes out. The milkman broke down, his axle broke on his wagon, and to get the weight off his wagon so that he could fix it, he had to get rid of all the milk, and so he gave all the milk to the children and provided for just like that. And brethren, that is the way our God works. And He means us to pray for big things, brethren. Big things, able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. That would not lead you to believe that God wants you praying for these minuscule little things. Oh, definitely pray for them. But pray for the big things. Big, brethren. Big, 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 big. He comes to us and He says, look, I will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Wow. We need that power. We ought to be hanging on God. We ought to be pleading with Him. You ought to be setting your case. One thing, Lord, You've said. You've said if we ask, we're asking. Give us the Spirit in greater measure. Or how about this? Jesus said, until now you have asked for nothing. John 16:24. You've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Brethren, going to the Lord, your Father. We're not Muslims. We don't serve a harsh and cruel God. We're Christians. We serve a loving Father who actually has sent His Son into this world to tell us, pray that your joy might be full. Brethren, that can't be a hard thing, right? To go and say, Lord, if you give me this, it'll really make me happy. You say, oh, that's too carnal. I can't pray like that. Brethren, that's not how Jesus taught us. Jesus said, go. Brethren, if God began saving our children, it would produce such joy in our families. That is a way to plead. Lord, oh, there's other arguments. But that's one of them for certain. Or in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's something. Lord, you've said, why will you not give this to me? You said that it would bring you glory. You would glory in your Son over this. Or how about Luke 6:38? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Brethren, this is powerful in prayer too. If you have been faithful to give, I mean, you've labored with your hands to give to those that are in need, like Paul says there in Ephesians, and you've done that. You can come before the Lord when you're in time of need and say, Father, I have given. I have. Lord, it would be a lie to say that I haven't. And I have. And now I'm in need. Or brethren, Isaiah 58. You've got these promises that if you will share your bread with the hungry, you'll bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, you cover them. If you let the oppressed go free, if you're seeking to break yokes of oppression, if you're seeking to cover these naked, not hide yourself from your own flesh when they're in need, God says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. Brethren, if we're living our life where we're truly loving other people, we're seeking to serve other people, we're giving sacrificially for the needs of others, we seek to feed and to care for, and we're concerned with strangers. Oh, brethren, what don't you want in all this? Listen. He says, you do all these things, your light will rise in the darkness, your gloom be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your desire in scorched places, make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You just look at things. He'll satisfy your desire in scorched places. Scorched. You know what that tells me? You live your life like this, and you can bring the promises of God before Him and say, Lord, it's a dry and thirsty land, and we don't see much happening spiritually, but we have sought to do this. You said that you would satisfy us in scorched places, even though we may not see you moving in many other places. Come, and you can have great expectation because you're pleading His promises. Brethren, plead them. Moses does something else here too. Not only God's word, not only the past, not only what the Egyptians will say, not only the fact that they're His people, but he deals with this too. He goes right after God's character. Watch this, Numbers 14:19. Look there. He says, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Brethren, powerful battering ram against the gates of heaven. When you say, Lord, remember your mercy. Father, you are a God of loving kindness. You are a God who has promised. You are a God who portrays yourself this way. I mean, brethren, I find this powerful in my own prayers. Lord, it wasn't my mercy that brought me into the kingdom in the first place. It was yours. Lord, you've shown yourself merciful. And you tell us in this book, You tell us again and again and again, you're long-suffering, you're patient, you're a God of compassion, you're forgiving. Father, you sent your own Son. You sent your Son here. I mean, look what that tells us about who you so loved that you gave your Son. What does that tell us about your character? Brethren, we can use that. But then here's the thing. Why? We just saw five different ways that Moses laid out arguments. But brethren, why? I mean, think with me here. In some ways, the girl who asks her dad for the cell phone, who doesn't put a whole lot of energy into it, she just kind of floats through the room and mumbles it. We might almost look at that and say, well, the father who really loves that daughter and wants to give to her and goes and gets that cell phone and gives it to her, even though she asks like that, we might view that as the more loving father. Over and against the father that has to be pride, and you have to, he has to be, you know, convinced, and he seems to be reluctant to give. The one guy can come out and seem like the more loving father. I mean, what in the world? Why do we need this kind of order and argument in prayer? What does that say to us about the Lord? I mean, if he needs 25 reasons and one doesn't suffice, is it because there's some reluctance? Is it because he's slow? Well, brethren, I think we would all realize right away, you find children who want anything of their parents and their parents give them everything. They give them everything. They don't withhold anything from them. The kids are just spoiled. They just give and they give and they give and they give and they give. Brethren, you and I would both realize and recognize and admit right away, that is not a great expression of love. Not at all. Brethren, children that are spoiled and get their way all the time, that may just be an indication of a father who doesn't really love his children at all, and he's trying to use his money to basically make up for his parenting failures in so many other places. Brethren, that parent who wants his child, one, not to get things that are going to hurt them, so he withholds those things. Not to give his children anything that they can't handle before they're mature enough to handle it, so those things are withheld at least temporarily. Or that father that really wants his children to appreciate what they get. You ever notice the spoiled, rotten child that just has everything heaped on them? They don't really value the things that they're given. But that child that comes and really has thought about why he wants it, has really tried to set forth these persuasive arguments, and the parent really realizes, this child really wants this thing. He's really thought a lot about it, got a lot of arguments. He may hold off and wait for these arguments to come out so that child appreciates all the more the thing that they get when they get it. They highly value what they receive. Wants them to think about it. His apparent reluctance at times is not stinginess. It could be that in a parent, but the reluctance can be an expression of love. And that's more the kind of thing that we see with the Lord. Why order an argument in prayer? I would say it's a demonstration of the Lord's love, but think with me here too. Why do we need to go to Him and lay forth our case this way? Certainly the Lord knows that we have need of it before we ask. Certainly He knows whether we actually need it or not. Certainly He does not need to be reminded. Brethren, when I go and I remind God of His character, when I remind Him of the past, when I remind Him of His promises, it's not like He's forgotten. Now when my daughter comes, I might have forgotten. If she says, well, Dad, you promised at some point to get me one anyways. I mean, I could have forgotten that. God doesn't forget, so why does He need to be reminded, if we want to use that word, of such things. Why does order an argument in prayer? Brethren, the thing I'm trying to lay out to you is people that pray this way are mighty with God. But why? Why? Certainly, God doesn't need this. He doesn't need the reminder. Why? What is there about this that makes mighty men and women of prayer versus the person who prays all sloppy and unorganized? Why is the one more likely to get answers, more mighty with God? Why is God more willing, it seems, to give when this approach is made? And brethren, I would say this. The truth is, order an argument in prayer is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. And what happens when we pray this way? Brethren, when you come and you say, Lord, plant a church in Laredo. Why? Lord, you said go, and we are trying to seek to go there. You said go, and we are to proclaim this truth. So, Lord, we're going to go, but you've got to give us the resources. You told us in your word, Christ will be with us till the end of the age. That means something. That must mean that there's power to be had and help to be had. And so, Lord, we'll go in that power. You've commanded us to go. Jesus told us He would be with us. And, Lord, it's dangerous down there. There's drug cartel down there. And, brethren, it's dark. The Egyptians are thick down there. But we want to go in and we want to show, even if it costs us laying down our lives, which you told us, we will be sheep in the midst of wolves. But that's okay, you told us that. But we're willing to go ahead anyway. But you've given us these promises. And brethren, as you begin to go through these, Lord, you're the one who sent your Son into the world. You sent Him into places that were dark. You sent Him to seek and to save sinners. Would it not be a trophy to Christ's glory to have some of our people go down there, start a church, reach across that border, and actually have cartel members, wicked people converted? Lord, what would that say about the power of the blood of Christ to save? And you begin to lay all these arguments out, and you know what's happening all the time? God isn't becoming more convinced He needs to give you what you're asking for. You're becoming more convinced He needs to give you what you're asking for. Your faith grows. Your confidence grows. And brethren, faith is so key. Whatever you ask in prayer, Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you believe. Brethren, get this. In Matthew's account of that boy that had the demon that they couldn't cast out that I mentioned earlier, in Matthew's account, when they said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? He said, because of your little faith. In Mark, he says, because this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Well, put one and one together. In two different places, he tells them the reason that they didn't succeed. He gives them two different answers, but basically it's the same answer. In other words, when you pray and when you fast, your faith is increased. And I'll tell you, faith honors God. Faith that lays hold and says, even when God says, let me go, let me go. And you're like Jacob, no, I will not let you go. You have made promises to me. You have made promises in this word. And though you may put me off the first time and the second time and the third time, Lord, I am not going to let go. And I'll tell you what, the Lord isn't aggravated and put off by our insistence and by our perseverance. He is greatly glorified because we're saying, Lord, we believe you. We believe in your character. We believe in your faithfulness. We believe in your promises. We believe when you told us that Christ will be with us, that we can go down to Laredo and we can succeed there. Lord, if we try to go down there and it fails, what are the Egyptians going to say? We can plead that way, and as we do, our faith. But brethren, there's another thing too. as we plead like this, and as we get more desperate, and as God makes us, He holds us off a week and 2 weeks and 6 months and a year, and we keep coming back to Him and praying and praying and praying. Brethren, just like that spoiled girl that gets her phone without asking and just has everything lavished on her, you know what? She'll drop that phone, and she's just back to Daddy and wants the next one. And he's liable to give it to her. That's how it is with spoiled children. But brethren, when you pray to your Father in heaven like this, when you get that blessing, there is thankfulness. And brethren, you not only does faith, without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him diligently. And the more our faith is increased as we lay our arguments before, the more He's glorified. But thanksgiving, brethren, the wrath of God comes upon mankind because they do not honor God and they do not give Him thanks. One of the things that Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, is he was telling the Corinthians that he wanted them to pray about the thing he was praying for because he knew that if they prayed and he prayed, that when the answer to the prayer came, it wouldn't just be him praising God for the answer. You see, brethren, in the Scriptures, thanksgiving to God for answered prayer is a huge motive for praying. And that's what happens too. Brethren, the more we order, the more we argue, they want a burger. But brethren, you see those two things, faith and thanksgiving, they're increased. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Right at the end, increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And what we want to do is we want to pray in such a way that increases our faith and pray in such a way that increases our thanksgiving because both are extremely pleasing. If we're going to be priests and we're going to order the sacrifice right, brethren, order it so that your faith and your thanksgiving are maximized. With such things, God is greatly pleased. And I just finish off, brethren, one final argument for your prayer closets. Brethren, I don't think there are many more powerful texts in all the Bible that you can plead than this one. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Brethren, I'll tell you this. You misread Calvary if you think prayer is vain and useless. Brethren, what God says in His Word to His children is, look, I gave up my Son on a bloody cross. And if I would do that for you, you see the argument, brethren? It's from the greater to the lesser. If I gave, brethren, God gave His all when He gave His Son. There was nothing more valuable He could have given. There was no greater demonstration of love. And Paul is arguing that way in Romans 8. He says, look, if God would do that, brethren, what do you think? You think if you run to your heavenly Abba Father and you have a need, just like Spurgeon, you run there in pain, Lord, please. You're running to the very one who gave His Son on your behalf. Brethren, very powerful to plead in prayer. Father, You gave Your Son to us, and You've promised that if You've done that, how will You not also with Him graciously give us all things? Brethren, when you go in there, when you pray this week, pray in this way. Pray with purpose. Pray pointedly. Be specific. Be like Mueller. Search the Word. Be like Moses. Come up with your many arguments. Brethren, bring God's character before Him. Bring His Word before Him. Bring His past deliverances to you before Him. Bring the fact before Him that you are His and He has bought you with the blood of His Son. Bring that. Brethren, plead this way. Don't dance around. Be very specific with the... Let your word... You know what? You don't need to be lengthy in words because it just becomes vain repetition. And you don't need to become eloquent. God doesn't need your eloquence. He doesn't need your fancy lines and speeches. You just come, be direct with Him. Lord, please, give me this. Brethren, I'm trying to let these things inspire my own prayers. We need to pray this way. You can let your words be few, just as long as you let your reasons be strong, your hearts be fervent. Brethren, God help us to learn to pray this way. Many other places you could go. Study how the Syrophoenician woman got what she wanted from the Lord. Especially, the Lord comes to her and says, it's not even appropriate to give basically God's food to the dogs. In the end, she went away with what she came for. She knew how to order her argument to the Lord just right. Oh, brethren, the examples of this are throughout the Scriptures. Throughout. God help us to learn to pray this way. Let's close. Father, I don't want to end today without pleading that. Father, You inspired it, You breathed it out, and You've given it to us. In the new year of 2011, Your Word flows through these timeless words. You trumpet it before us. You are the God who did not spare Your own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will You not through Him and with Him and by Him? Now grant us graciously to give us all things. Lord, we're looking for things. We're looking for help. We're looking for strength. We're looking for growth. We're looking for advance. We're looking for burden. We're just looking to be what we need to be, that our faith might grow, our thankfulness might grow, open doors might be opened before us, that we might live more and more to Your glory, more and more in sacrificial love. Lord, can we not ask for these things? We're looking for movements of the Spirit. Lord, that we would finish 2011 with a number of people well saved, born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, please, let us come behind and know gifts, build the church, grant us more opportunity to reach out to the nations, to plant churches, to reach our own city. Father, please, You shed, it was by Your predeterminate counsel that Your Son was slain by the hands of wicked men. Lord, You did it for us. You loved us. We are Your people. Lord, You've been our help in ages past. You've held us all the way up till now. Please, Lord, that the Egyptians' mouths might be shut. Show the power of the cross among Your people here. Lord, to Your glory. And we do thank You, Lord. Oh, You've answered our prayers so much. And I want to thank You. I want to thank You for building this church. I want to thank You for what's happening in Corpus and in Laredo. I want to thank You for what's happening in Peru and in India. Lord, please, accept our thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.